Good morning, church, again. I'm Pastor Mike, and I have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. Have you ever gotten news that has taken your breath away? News so big and devastating or troublesome that you just didn't know what to do with it. Or maybe it's not even like big news at one time, but maybe it's just simply bad news upon bad news upon bad news. And it's like it's all building up and you're left feeling overwhelmed saying, "What in the world, Lord? How much more of this can I handle?" To be honest and transparent before you all, I've been kind of feeling like there's been some heavy stuff happening around here at church that has left me feeling pretty overwhelmed. For example, everyone, take a look at those lights right above you. See those chandeliers? Well, sometime in early December, we had a power outage here at church that fried our dimmer system, which controls our lights. Okay, so within the last month or so, we've been able to replace that dimmer system, but it cost an unbudgeted $15,000. Absolutely, right? And if you notice, we still have some lights out, which is a completely separate issue. To change and fix those lights, we need to convert all those to LED, which is going to cost another $8,000 for conversion kits to installation. That's one thing. We got the garage out back that's taking a lot of time and a lot of money that is beyond our control. We had our most recent little critter issue, which has definitely left me feeling anxious. And I want you to know that at no point in time did I take a seminary class on what to do when your church gets bed bugs. Then there's dealing with the sadness of Greg's passing and Cheryl Horton passing yesterday. We have many faithful saints from our church who are in the hospital and with surgeries and things like that, and we're walking through some pretty heavy stuff in youth ministry. It's to a point where I'm like, "Hey, Lord, how about we chill for a bit?" Life is like that, though, huh? Right? It's filled with trouble. That's nothing new. And as much as has been going on in my life, the disciples, in my mind, got even worse news. One day, Jesus told them, "Look, I'm going away, and you can't come with me." The disciples are like, "Wait a minute, Jesus. Wait a minute. Every day for the last 3 years, we have been with you. We have been following you every single step. We've been following you. And now you're saying you're going away and we can't come with you? What does that mean? What are we supposed to do?" Now, isn't that some pretty big take your breath away kind of news? That's troublesome. What do you do with that? Today in John 14, we're going to be looking at how Jesus responds to his disciples in the midst of hearing the news that he's leaving them. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity we have as a church family to be here together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for in times of trouble, your word is our great resource. It's where we find you. God, we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we pick up today's sermon as a continuation of last week. Jesus is in the upper room. He had just finished washing his disciples' feet. They're having the Last Supper, and he's speaking to his disciples one last time. It's a long farewell discourse that's going to take us a couple weeks to unpack. And from last week, chapter 13, Jesus predicts that one of his disciples is going to betray him. And more importantly, Jesus tells his disciples that the time has come for him to leave. "Where I am going, you cannot come." Chapter 13, verse 33. Everything is about to change for the disciples. No longer will they be able to physically walk and follow Jesus as they had for the last 3 years. You know, when Jesus was on earth, how would someone know that a person is a disciple of Jesus? The answer is actually really easy. You would watch them. If they followed Jesus from place to place, and if they listened to his teaching, then he was one of their disciples, Jesus' disciples. But now Jesus is leaving. Who are they going to follow? What are they going to do now? Everything was changing. And as Jesus is speaking and sharing this, Peter just jumps in. Look at chapter 13, verse 36. It says, Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord, he asked. I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. So Peter just kind of runs past Jesus' command to love one another, which Pastor Donald spoke about last week. Peter, he has tunnel vision, and he's desperately trying to figure out what Jesus meant when he says that he is going to leave. Peter asked Jesus, I want to come with you. And even in a bolder statement, Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. To which Jesus challenges Peter. Really, Peter? Really? You're ready to lay down your life for me? No, you're not. In fact, you're not even going to spend the rest of the evening following me. You will deny me three times tonight. Jesus knows that his disciples are filled with anxiety about what he just said. And now, and truly, what's going to unfold in the next several hours for Jesus and disciples. So Jesus is now going to speak some words of great comfort. John 14, starting in verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Well, no, Lord, we don't know, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is, and from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So Jesus begins chapter 14 by acknowledging his disciples' feelings. He understood that his announcement is going to cause their hearts to be troubled. Right? His announcement is going to cause fear to arise in them. And Jesus reminds them, and he commands them, to continue to do what they have always been doing, to look to him. They have believed in him before. Right? Jesus has proven himself. Jesus has been faithful. So keep believing. Keep trusting. Don't trust or put stock in your emotions or your experiences or even other people. They're going to fail you. What you do is you keep trusting in the person of Jesus. Then in verse 2, Jesus tells his disciples to have confidence because he is leaving to prepare a place for them. Jesus is heading to his Father's house. Right? When a son heads to his Father's house, think about it. What's he doing? He's going home. He's going home. And Jesus is telling his disciples that his home will become their home. Jesus is preparing for them a new, different, better home. Heaven is a real place. It is not a location from a science fiction novel, no more real than Santa's workshop. I mean, look at how Jesus describes heaven. It's a house with rooms. It's called a place. This is not a figment of imagination or a state of mind. Heaven is a real place created by God for his people to dwell with him forever. That's an amen. Jesus promises his disciples eternal rest in his home. Now, I would assume that this would bring some hope and maybe ease their minds and their troubled hearts. At least it does for me. And after hearing the bad news that Jesus is leaving, they get some good news that Jesus promises that he is going to come back. He is going to collect them so that they can be with him forever. You know, it's interesting if you think about it, that everyone who is religious realizes that something needs to happen in order for him or her to get to God, to get to heaven. Whether the answer is good works, or giving to charity, or penance, or last rites, or karma, or reincarnation, or martyrdom, all religious people acknowledge what the Bible teaches, that the way to God is blocked. That something hinders us from being with God, and it must be overcome. Thomas speaks in verse 5, and says, Lord, we don't know the way, we have no idea where you're going. See, Thomas, he knows the way is blocked. It's unclear. It's confusing. So Jesus tells Thomas and us very plainly that only he is the way to gain access to God. Because of our sin, because of sin, we need a mediator. We need someone who can bring us into God's presence. And Jesus is the only way. Okay, he alone can bridge the chasm that separates a sinful person from a holy God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say that he's going to point the way, did he? No. Jesus said, I am the way. The disciples, Thomas, who said that we don't know the way, they don't need to concern themselves with a location or a destination. They don't need to obsess over a physical place or a physical direction to head to or to walk to. All they needed to do was focus their attention on a person, the person of Jesus, who has been the way, who is the way, and who will continue to always be the way. Church family, when life is overwhelming and troublesome, focus and fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the way. Philip chimes in verse 8 and says, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replies in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We don't have to wait to enter into heaven before we see the Father. So here's the question. What does it mean to really know the Father? Because that word know can mean a lot of different things, and it has different levels of knowing. Right? Like, it's like knowing a fact, to knowing the truth or the reason why or the cause or the context behind a fact is something else. And to know someone intimately, that's something. Or to know and to have a deep relationship with, deep communication with. That's knowing, and that's what Jesus is talking about. That we can know the Father right now because of Jesus. Jesus said that knowing him and seeing him was the same thing as knowing and seeing the Father. Make no mistake here, Jesus is claiming to be God right here. So do you understand that, church family? We can know the Father. We can know the maker of the universe and the sustainer of the universe, the King, our King, who sits on the throne. Why should our hearts be troubled when he is our Father? So in times of trouble, as Jesus is telling his disciples, keep pressing in to Jesus. They and we have an assurance and a promise of life with him forever in heaven. And he will return and he will bring us to him. And he reminds us that he's the king who sits on the throne. And there's more. So as Jesus is leaving, he's got one more huge gift up his sleeve as the ultimate encouragement. But before we get to the advocate, I want to talk about verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, if you love me, obey my commands, my commandments. The disciples loved Jesus. They loved him. And as I said before, like they walked in step with Jesus for 3 straight years. That means they experienced everything from the mundane to the miraculous with him. They attended weddings and funerals. They ate their meals with Jesus, and sometimes they had little, and sometimes they had a lot. Now that relationship is changing if Jesus is leaving. And their fear and their troublesome, it's not just about their future and about what they're going to be doing. But they love Jesus. And they're going to miss Jesus. And so in verse 15, Jesus describes that the proof, the evidence of their love for him would be through obedience. And Jesus is not just singling out a particular command or a select saying. He's describing a life that is committed to following him no matter where he leads. You see, church, loving Jesus, it's not like bargain hunting at a garage sale. Okay, you don't get to comb through all the stuff that he says and pick whichever command you like and then disregard what you don't find appealing. Love for Jesus means that you obey even the most difficult commands. And this is just like what Jesus was stepping into. Jesus loved the Father, and he was obedient to the Father, even through the hard, difficult commands, like taking the sins of the world upon yourself, upon Jesus, right? Even being crucified on a cross, death. So when we say we love Jesus, our love will truly be revealed when we obey him. The easy and the hard stuff. Our love for Jesus will be evident in and through our lives. That's what Jesus says when he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now, let's get to the advocate here. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be with you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. So necessary and vital to the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in the believer. It is a gift from God the Father, an answer to the prayer of the Son. During his earthly ministry, Jesus had guided and guarded and taught his disciples. And now he's going to leave them. And the Spirit of God would come to them and dwell with them. This Holy Spirit would be taking the place of Jesus, their master. Jesus calls the Spirit another comforter. And that Greek word another, it actually means another of the same kind. So the Spirit of God is not different than the Son of God. Both are God. And the Spirit of God had dwelt with his disciples in the person of Jesus. And now he would dwell in them. Have you ever wished that Jesus was sitting next to you and you could have a face-to-face conversation with him? Have you ever found yourself just longing to tell him about your day and all the stuff you're going through and help him and asking him to help you make sense of it all? Don't you understand that we have that ability and we have that opportunity because of the Holy Spirit? Just as Jesus would comfort and strengthen his disciples, we can be comforted and strengthened through his Spirit who dwells within us. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us live holy, sanctified lives, transforming us from messes into masterpieces. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us boldness to testify to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus can do for lost people. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us spiritual gifts to edify and to build up his church and other people. It's the Holy Spirit who guides us. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who produces fruit in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who seals our futures. See, don't you see, church, that Jesus was not leaving his disciples to fear. He was not leaving them vulnerable or exposed or alone. He was leaving so that the Holy Spirit could come. This is an assurance of the love that Jesus had for them. Another assurance of Jesus' love is found in verse 18 when he says, "I'm coming to you." Jesus, he will return to them. After the resurrection, he will appear to his disciples in a way that they will see him and they will never doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. And then one last assurance of the love of Jesus is his assurance of peace. His gift of peace. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not the world at large?" Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and he will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things for now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you, I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you will be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches and he has no power over me. But I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going." A common farewell in the time of Jesus was this word that they would use, shalom, which means peace. When Jesus is saying that he is leaving his disciples, his followers, the gift of peace, we need to understand that this is not a superficial goodbye. This is not a wishful hope, but it is a genuine reality. That he has brought peace with God and he is giving them a peace that the world cannot offer you. And this peace will soothe hearts when the world around them is in turmoil. And this peace conquers mankind's greatest and truest enemies, sin, death, Satan. The battle between Satan and God is about to begin. But the outcome of this was decided long ago. Satan will be defeated. Peace. Peace was delivered when Jesus offered up his life on the cross. Church, our confidence and our assurance in this life is only found in Jesus and what he accomplished with his life and death and resurrection. It's Jesus only. Praise team, come on up. Jesus was leaving his disciples. And things were going to change for the disciples. But there was no reason to fear. No reason to let their hearts be troubled. The same message that Jesus gives his disciples in their troubled hearts, it's the same message he's telling for us when we go through our trouble. Jesus proved to his disciples that he can be trusted. So church family, keep trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is preparing heaven for them and for us. So set your minds on things above. Set your mind on the place that's heaven. And Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit to come to them and to us, who would be our great guide and comforter until Jesus does return. So church, in times of trouble, I want to encourage you and remind you, focus on the person, the place, and the promise.